All right, we are in week two of this sermon series called Teach Us to Pray. Just in case you're confused, I am not teaching you how to pray. This is something the disciples said to Jesus when they saw him praying, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. So this is not Scott. This is just Jesus. Jesus gave the disciples six ingredients in prayer, and the point is we need to have those ingredients in our prayer lives. It's not complicated. It's basically, Lord, your Father, and may your name be holy. And we kind of put them all onto this little card. If you are more of like a visual, you need something physical, like, hey, maybe I should have this. And the challenge for you is going to be to add these six elements into your prayer life. And the point I'm going to be trying to make, made last week, I'm making today, is when you add these elements into your prayer life, it makes a big difference. Most of us have in, you know, God help me, kind of what we call prayer requests, and then God, you're great. So kind of prayer and praise type of thing. Good stuff, two of the ingredients. But what happens if you make a recipe and you skip four of the ingredients? It's not going to be the same. And that's kind of the point I'm trying to make, is Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Add all six ingredients in. It will strengthen your prayer life, but it will actually change your life. And I'm saying this because I've done it. I'm going to share a little bit about that. Today, we're going to be talking about the kingdom. It's the third part of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We'll talk a little bit about the kingdom. We can't unpack the whole thing. This is basically the main thing Jesus talked about in the Gospels, his favorite subject to talk about. Almost every parable goes back to the kingdom. It says the kingdom of God is like, and then he would tell a story. So we're not going to be able to unpack that whole thing, but I'll tell you this. In the Lord's Prayer, we have a very simple definition. It's called Hebrew parallelism, which means one line typically means or sometimes contradicts the next line. And in this case, they translate each other. The kingdom come means God's will be done. Wherever the kingdom is, that's where God's will is done. Wherever God's will is done, that's where the kingdom is. Very simple definition. It's not about do you go to church or not. It's just are you doing the will of God, right? Of course, part of the will of God is going to church, right? So, you know, there's part of that, but it's not as simple as just showing up in the building. It's about what's going on in your heart. That's a very simple definition. The will of God. And I want you to think about that because many of us just think, God just wants me to be good. Like if I don't violate the moral code of the universe, then God and I are good. And I want to go a little bit beyond that. Do you have a will that goes beyond just doing good in your own life or for your kids or for your business? You don't just say, I just want people to be good. You're like, no, I have opinions. I have thoughts. I have a will. Well, so does God. God has a will. And we're trying to get to know that will. We're trying to understand that will brings us freedom. And we're trying to live that will, okay? It's almost like we're playing Simon Says. And yes, we're going to play Simon Says. So it's almost like we're trying to hear what God's saying. And if anyone doesn't know how to play Simon Says, because, you know, you never know in a room like this, right? Simon Says is where you do the command if Simon says it, and you don't if it doesn't. And if you don't, then you mess up. Simon doesn't say, then kind of mess up, kind of like we're trying to do with God, right? So, you know, Simon says, you know, touch your ears. Right, okay, we got some participation in this room. I got to be careful. I'm going to hit my mic. I'm going to be careful. Okay, Simon says, fold your arms. Simon says, touch your knees. And now touch your nose. Oh, you're out. Okay, see what happened? It's very easy. You guys ready? You guys warmed up now? Okay, we're not going to do the whole morning of this. I have an actual sermon to preach. You guys ready? Okay, here we go. All right, fold your arms. See, once again, see, I got you. All right, okay, all right. Simon says, fold your arms. Raise your hands. Fold your arms. Simon says, touch your knees. Simon says, touch your ears. Simon says, clap your hands. Simon says, raise your hands. Now touch your knees. Simon says, fold your hands. Simon says, touch your ears. Simon says, touch your nose. Simon says, touch your ears. Touch your nose. Oh, okay, we're getting pretty good. All right, we're going to be done there. We can get down there. But I want you to imagine the same game as Simon Says, but now it's Jesus Says. But now I want you to imagine there are eight other people or 800 other people all shouting commands at you. That's what it's like to live like a Christian. You're trying to hear the voice of Jesus in all of the noise of life. And then there's one other says going on. There's one other will at work. That's your own will. And here's the real question of the sermon. Here's the real deep thing. It's not just can you know the will of God. is if you were to know it, would you even want to do it? And what you're going to get to as you start praying this prayer is that salvation is not just having your sins forgiven, it's having your will transformed. You get to the point of your Christian maturity where you say, God, I want your strength before I sin just as much as I want your forgiveness after I sin. That's the power of the kingdom prayer. And that's what I think God wants us to be praying. And we're going to pray right now as we start out this sermon and get into Matthew chapter 6. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Help us to hear your voice amidst all the noise of the world, Lord. Help us to hear what you're trying to say to us. Lord, help us not to take today's sermon with any sort of guilt or shame. Lord, help us to understand you're inviting us into freedom and joy and just a life that looks a lot more like heaven. Lord, help us to start experiencing that even now. We pray this in your name, Jesus. All God's people said, amen. We are in Matthew chapter 6. If you got a Bible, open up there. We got Bibles around here. It's on page 803. If you want to follow along with us, get in your Bible app. Look at these verses. This is going to be some good stuff, stuff that you might want to be taking notes on. We have bulletins. If you want to take sermon notes, you want to take them in your phone. But I will tell you this. You got to find a way to remember this stuff because otherwise you're just going to forget it. But if you start praying this prayer, the challenge is going to be to actually add this into your prayer life every day. If you do it, it's going to change you. I know it because I did it. So we're going to start in here at verse 5 of chapter 6. Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I'm telling you the truth. That's all the reward they'll ever get, meaning the attention. But when you pray, go away by yourself and shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. We talked last week about this relationship with the Father. And when you pray, don't babble on and on and on like the Gentiles or the pagans do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating words over and over like it's a formula again. Don't be like them because your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. But pray like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. All right, we're going to pause there. We're going to read a little bit more in just a couple of minutes. But first, again, the definition of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where the will of God rules. And if you study the Gospels, it's not a hard study, but I encourage you at some point, study the Gospels and actually try to figure out what is the kingdom of God? What does it look like? What does it seem like? And what you're going to find pretty quickly is the kingdom of God is where the will of God rules. It's not a place. It's not a location. It's a reign, like R-E-I-N. It's where God is reigning. It's in your heart, but your heart may only be partially captured by the will of God. And over time, you're learning to surrender more of it to him, right? This is what God is trying to do. This is why you're praying every day. May it be done on earth, because earth, in general, is full of rebellious territory. We're going against the will of God. There's only one will of God, and we're trying to get to know that and lean into that and learn that. As you read the Gospels, you'll find very quickly there's also an anti-kingdom. There are kingdoms set up to fight against the kingdom of God and against the will of God. This is everything from the Romans using their power to religious oppression to demonic things. You have to understand that there are kingdoms fighting against the will of God. And you have to understand that when you're not following the will of God, even if you're following your own will, that you're actually helping the kingdoms of the world fight against the will of God. That might be harsh to hear, right? But the idea is there's only one will of God. I talk to people often, they go, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can get everything I want. And I go, don't you think getting everything you want is part of what's causing the problems on earth? And I don't mean to be rude, but if you really think about it, if you really study human nature and you really study theology, you'll actually understand the human will is in bondage to sin. It's our own desires that are ruining things, ruining our relationships, ruining the planet. In order to get everything we want, which is God's plan, what we want has to be transformed. You can't give an infant everything they want. I mean, an infant's a bad example. You can't give a toddler everything they want, right? You have to mature first. It's the same with us spiritually. We have to actually, what we want has to be transformed, and then God can give us everything we want. And this is a hard process. This is a process we call life. We call salvation. We call sanctification. We actually have our desires change. But way too many of us go, God, all I want is forgiveness. Done. But God's trying to say, no. The problem is your will, and he's trying to change that. And that's why we're saying, God, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I get to heaven, I'm going to want to do what God wants all the time. Well, why don't I start practicing that now? It looks like Jesus in the garden saying, may your will be done, not mine, even if it means I go to the cross. Because this life will include pain, and God didn't run away from that pain, and he's not going to spare us either, and that's super harsh. But that's what the kingdom looks like. And the kingdoms of the world try to get what they want. Catch me with this. And they always seem to use the same methods. Manipulation, violence, force, coercion, right? Power. And the question is, are we following the way of the cross or the way of the people who put him on the cross? So as you try to get what you want in life, whose way are you following? Whose will are you following? Because the way of the world, and we're going to study this when we get into our next sermon series, which is called Reformation and Exploration. So the question is, as the Europeans went and explored the world, even as Christians, did they go the way of the cross or the way of the sword? So we're going to be looking into that. And we're still living into that legacy, as our friend from Argentina could tell us, right? We're still living into that legacy of Christians in the name of Jesus using the methods of the world. You see what I'm saying? So how do we actually say, no, even today, even in my marriage, even in my singleness, even in my business, even in my struggles, even in my finances, I'm going to live the way of the cross, the way of Jesus. You understand that when Jesus died, it was the battle of two wills, the will of the world and the will of God, who said, you can kill me, but I will be victorious. Because Christians live that way. That's what the Christians did in the early Colosseum, and as they were killed by the Romans, and the Christians kept growing. The kingdom of God is where the will of God reigns and rules. Okay? And when we pray this, it changes us. Prayer is a personal living relationship with our Father, with God. And so I just want you to think about this. We kind of did some theology. We did the heavy stuff already, okay? But I want you to think about, how would I know what you really wanted? I mean, I could guess, right? I could guess, like, you know, what would I think you would want? What are you like? You're a person. Like, if I don't know you very well, I could give you generically what you want. And I want you to just pause there real quick. That's what so many of us do with God. We just give him generically what I think God would want. That's very different than having a relationship with someone where you're like, I know you. I know what you like. I know what you don't like. Do you know what makes God angry? Do you know what breaks his heart? Do you know what brings him joy? And then are you saying, I live to give you more of that. I live to please you. I live to do your will. That's what you do when you're in love with someone, right? Right? Okay, some of you are like, yes. Okay, let me tell you. If you love someone, okay, you do what they want. You try to please them, right? You're trying to live to actually give them what they, that's part of love. All right, that's a relationship series we'll do another time, right? But this is this relationship with God. We actually need to know him, to know his will, to actually hear from the Father, to hear how he thinks about us, which for most of us, he thinks about us much better than we think about ourselves. And we need to hear that. And we need to go, God, your opinion of me, not mine. Your opinion of me, not other people. Your definition of success, not the world's. And you're going to battle this every single day, which is why you need to pray this prayer every single day, probably twice a day. Probably in the morning going, God, let your will be done. And probably at night going, God, how did I see your will being done? When did I do it? And when did I not? And if I didn't do it, that's why the other part of the prayer is about forgiveness. Right? And you say, God, this is what I want to live for. But I wonder how many of us Christians actually want to live for the will of the Father who loves us, as opposed to going, God, I just want to use you to get what I want. right? And going, no, I actually want to have a relationship, an eternal relationship, forever with my Father. I want to start it right now. And I want to do His will the best I can on earth with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in me. And then I want to do it forever in heaven. I get to do this forever, and God's going to set you free from the desires that tangle up your heart, the temptations, the addictions, the things you do when you're tired and you're kind of a jerk, the times where you manipulate and times where you gossip. God wants to set you free and to change your life and to change your relationships and to give you peace. This is salvation. This is what God is trying to do, and it can only happen in relationship with Him. That's just how it works. That's what He's trying to get us to do. He says in verse 5, if you look back at these verses with me, we're going to be back in there in just a minute. It says, don't pray like the hypocrites. This doesn't mean that we can't pray in public. Jesus prayed in public. Some people are like, well, I can't pray in public because God told me not to. I think, honestly, it's more like I'm afraid of what other people will think about me. And then the question is, can you say, no, I'm praying to God. I don't care what other people think of me. There's something powerful. Even when I do ministry with people, youth ministry, I'd be like, can you pray for us? And they're like, no. And then over time, they say yes. And then over time, they're willing to do it boldly. When you reach into these young people's lives who finally learn to sing, and they go, but I don't have a good voice. And they go, but can you sing with the voice God gave you? Do you understand what we're even practicing during worship? It's not just, are you singing to God? It's, are you learning to let go of your insecurities in the house of the Lord, the house of your Father? And as you get into a church that does it, it gets louder and louder and louder, and usually not as musical. I mean, to be honest, right? Because you have people like, I can't sing, but I'm going to sing. Because if this is the voice God gave me, I'm going to use it. You understand what I'm saying? Because people are just singing to the Father. Jesus said in verse 7, don't babble on and on and on. The pagans had these formulas, these incantations. They just repeat them over and over and over again. Repeat, as if they could get God's attention by their endless repetition. That's not a relationship. That's a machine. And many Christians still try to do this. If I just repeat the Lord's Prayer over and over, then I'm going to have God's, I'm going to do everything God wants me to do. Like it's a vending. That's not a relationship. He's not saying that you can't pray the Lord's Prayer. In fact, He told us to pray the Lord's Prayer. But He's saying you need to do it in a relationship with God. And it grows over time. And it grows over time. Whatever you feed is going to grow. Whatever you water is going to grow. And I want you to think about your prayer life compared to your media life or your entertainment life or your recreation life or whatever. Okay? And that's just why many of us go, man, I'm going to be so bored in heaven. Because we haven't cultivated any of the stuff of heaven while we're on earth. I want to encourage you to live into that more and more and more, okay, and just live that up. There's a story of someone who was in a small town, and it's in the South, and he is getting ready to drive over to New Orleans. And as he's stopping there, he's dressed in his Sunday best, dressed up in a nice suit and tie. He's got his Bible there. Runs into a friend at the gas station. And his friend sees his Bible, sees him dressed up, and says, what are you dressed up so nice for? And he goes, I'm going to New Orleans. I hear there's some liquor. Here there's some gambling. And here there's some real naughty shows. I'm hoping to stay there for a little while. And his friend said, why are you dressed up so nice? Why you got your Bible? And he says, well, if it's as good as they say it is, I'm going to stay over for Sunday at church. Okay? You see, this is kind of how we live, right? We live with our foot in both worlds. We kind of go out kind of in the world of getting what I want, the way of the world. It's no big deal. It feels good. Do it. And then we kind of have a little foot in the will of God. And we just kind of want a little bit of all of them. We don't want to miss any of it. We just want to taste a little bit of hell before we go to heaven. Right? We just want to have a little bit of all of it. We get our feet in all of it. And honestly, deep down, there's this question of, do you really think that God's will and God's way is better? And this is where the issue of faith comes in. Do we trust that God's way is better? And I want to encourage you, keep living into it. You ever been in that thing where you're serving and you feel so good? What if you hit repeat on that? You just keep hitting repeat. With boundaries. Don't burn out. What if you hit repeat on that? You ever put in that thing where you're up there worshiping and you go, well, what if I could worship in my car during the week? What if I worship while I'm working out? What if I could worship in the shower? Like, what if I hit repeat on that? And then suddenly you start to find you're in a different rhythm of life. And you're going to find, as you keep living this rhythm in the world, that you're weird. And you're going to find you don't care. Let's keep going. Verse 14. This is where it's going to get a little bit tougher. Easy to understand, but a little bit tougher. It says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, don't make it obvious like the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so that people would admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that's the only reward they'll ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, and no one will notice your fasting except your Father's relationship, who knows what you do in private or in secret. And your Father who sees everything will reward you. How you pray is a reflection of how you see God. How you pray is a reflection of how you see God. I've had people say, I don't need to tell God any of my prayer requests because I'm fine and God's busy. So what you're reflecting in that prayer is God's too busy for you. And that all of your burdens you can handle on your own. I mean, is that how I tell these people, is that how you treat your own kids? And they go, absolutely not. I go, well, then why do you think God would want to treat you that way? God loves you, cares for you. In fact, might be trying to give you a heavier burden that you could only carry with his help. Right? How you pray reflects how you see God. Jesus said here, and these are some of the hardest verses in Scripture, if you don't know it, if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive you. Now, Jesus is not saying, although it looks like this on the surface, he's not saying if you're not perfect in forgiving every single person exactly the way you're supposed to, then you're not going to be forgiven and you're not going to heaven. He's not saying that. What he's saying is forgiveness is a gift. Would you guys agree with that? Right? And let's say your Father in heaven gave you a bike. Is it going to be obvious if you're walking or riding a bike? It's going to be very obvious. I know that you, this is what's, so I'm going to pause real quick. I said, you guys, is forgiveness a gift? You guys all said yes. And I said, is it going to be obvious if you're riding a bike or walking? You guys went, I don't know what I'm going to think about that. All right, let's try that one again. Is it going to be obvious if you're riding a bike or walking? Yeah, it's going to be obvious. Pretty different the pace you're living at when you're riding a bike or walking. And here's the same thing. If forgiveness is a gift, it's going to be obvious if you've accepted the gift. Because the gift was not just for you to be forgiven, it was for you to learn to forgive. The gift, when you say, God, I've accepted your forgiveness, you're not just saying, I've accepted that I'm forgiven by you. You're saying, I've accepted that the world needs your forgiveness. I need it, and others need it. And since you've given it to me, I'm going to pass it on to others. I've accepted that I'm going to get on this bike, and I'm going to ride. I'm going to actually live the way of forgiveness. This doesn't mean you have to reconcile with everyone. This doesn't mean you can't have boundaries. This doesn't mean you can't punish people who need punishment. None of that is what's included. Forgiveness is letting go of the burden and the grudge and the scorecard that's in your heart. Talking to people who love Jesus who go, that person hurt my feelings in third grade. And you're going, let it go. Right? Talking to people who go, how are you going to do heaven if you can't even be like, say hi? Again, there's appropriate boundaries, issues of abuse, things like that. Right? But for most of us, we're holding on to petty things. And God's trying to say, you got to let it go. And here's the danger. It's actually a danger. Jesus warns us about it multiple times. He even tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. Here's the danger. If you don't learn to forgive, there's a decent chance that you haven't actually accepted forgiveness. Because if you think forgiveness is just for you, you miss the point of the bike. It's like saying, I have the bike, but now I'm going to keep walking. Okay, it's not an if-then, it's not a conditional, it's more like the state of your heart. Are you okay being in heaven with people who've offended you? Because Jesus is. And if Jesus is, then hopefully we can get to the point. It takes time where we can be too, right? How do we live into that level? That's what God's trying to do in our hearts. That's what God's trying to change in our hearts. How you pray reflects how you see God, and how you pray affects how others see God. What if Christians were so known for these six things? What if we were known for, even when we prayed with people, for them, we start with, Father, you're loving, you're good. And people are like, you have a relationship with God? That's totally different. Like, I can tell by the way you pray. I can tell by the way you live. You have a relationship with the Father. You live like you have a Father who loves you. What if we did that? What if we said, I live for the honor of your name, not my own attention, not my own glory. I live for the honor of the name of Jesus. What if we said, I live all about God's will, not my own will? Do you think other people would take notice of that? In our world right now, do you think people would notice if Christians were not only praying it, but they were living it? They were saying, these are people who live for the will of God. And they'll do it whether it's good or easy or not good. Whether it's easy or not, they're going to live the will of God. Do you think the world would start to notice that? Okay, one or two people say yes. Gabby's like, heck yes. Okay, I'm right there with you. I think the world would notice. I think the world's waiting for Christians who bear the name of Jesus to start representing Jesus more than their own opinions, more than their sports teams, more than their political parties. They're waiting for the people of Jesus to start representing Jesus. Right? I think the world would take notice if we start praying this way. We pray for ourselves. We pray for humility. To say, I've actually need forgiveness. Jesus told a parable about a tax collector and a sinner. A tax collector and a Pharisee. Okay, and the Pharisee said, I'm glad I'm not like those sinners. And the tax collector said, Lord, have mercy on me. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, in the eyes of the world, do we look more like the Pharisee or the tax collector? How do we start living that way, praying that way, praying for freedom to overcome temptation and sin? I want to challenge you, pray the Lord's Prayer, not just the formula, pray it in sections. Father, and then a couple minutes. Your name be holy, and then a couple of minutes. And then kingdom, and then a couple of minutes. You do that, it's going to change your life. And I know that because it changed my life. Here are some of the things that it changed in my life. This is the power of the kingdom prayer. And this is kind of the heart behind this sermon. The first thing is he gave me some purpose in life. Wanting to live his will. That's your purpose in life. That's your highest goal, is to live his purpose. It gave me this idea of approval. I struggle sometimes with trying to get people's approval or getting people's attention and saying, no, I just live for the audience of one. That's what I live for. Methods, not using the methods of the world. We already talked about this, but for me, I can be tempted to be coercive or manipulative or use the gifts that God's given me to get my way as opposed to using the way of Jesus, which is more gentle and humble than the way that I would naturally do it. Forgiveness, wanting to forgive others as much as Jesus has forgiven me. And one of the first things I have to do is remember how much Jesus has forgiven me. The more I remember how much Jesus has forgiven me, the easier it is for me to forgive others, which is why I think we're supposed to be praying it every day. Forgive me. I also think praying this prayer has grown my theology, understanding God's plan. We're going to go kind of deep theology here again for a second. Okay. What is God's plan? How does the kingdom prayer start even inside of me first? Like, your will be done in me. May it start in me. And you start to understand what salvation, this is what happened to me. I started to understand what salvation really was. I said earlier, salvation is not just forgiveness so I can get into heaven and get everything I want. Salvation is actually me wanting to do the will of God, hopefully all the time. At first it feels foreign, and then over time it feels natural. Because here's the thing. People always ask, God, why is there evil in the world? God, why don't you take away the source of evil? Why do bad things happen? And unfortunately, friends, the answer is, it's us. And it's not just us. There are demonic things at work as well. There are other wills at work. Right? But the reason there's death and disease, the Bible gives those explanations. When we sinned, those things entered and broke part of God's good creation. Some of those things, even death and disease, are meant to limit us, because if humans live for super long, how much worse would we make the world? Some of it is meant to limit the damage that we can do. And the only way for God to save, because I know people go, well, God should just stop it. But here's the thing. We are made, we are created with the ability to do good to the same degree that we can do evil. A goldfish can only do so much evil. They can only do so much good too. Right? So humans have this free will. It's in bondage, but it's a free will in both directions. So to say, God, I want you to make us just stop doing evil, he would have to turn us into goldfish. Fishes. Fishies? get shy, right? He would have to change our nature. He would have to undo the very thing he made. He's not going to do that. What he's going to do is continue to give us the ability to do good and evil, but we wouldn't want to do evil ever. We are going to stay human forever. We're not going to lose our free will. We're going to keep it forever. The way heaven's going to work is you're going to want to always do the will of God forever. Do you understand that's a lot different than just God magics away my desires? Or he takes away my ability? He's not going to do that. It's not how it works, which is a much harder thing, which means he's going to solve the problem. He's at work solving the problem. People are blaming God. While we do evil, they're blaming God for the evil we do. And God's going, I'm trying to fix the problem, but the problem is in you. You're made in the image of God. You're good people, but there's a brokenness in you, and it's got to be fixed. And the only one who can fix it is me. You can't do it on your own. And many of us tried to do it on our own. You can't. That's called works righteousness. You can't do that. You got to surrender and let God fix you and transform your will, which is in a natural state of rebellion against God. It's bent. So that even when you try to do good, you kind of do it for your own glory. Even when we serve, we go, it feels good. I'm doing it for me. To actually go, well, can I serve if it didn't feel good? Can I serve if I wasn't appreciated? God's trying to straighten out that will so that we actually want. That is actually the solution and salvation of the human race. And I didn't understand that until I started praying this every day. Because it's not something you can just understand. You actually have to start to live it, and you have to start to go, I'm part of the problem, and now I want to be part of the solution. And I have to tell you, friends, that problem lives everywhere. It lives in church. It lives outside of church. It lives in every country. And it will happen in every generation. There's no like, we're going to solve this someday. God has to work in every person in every generation to renew and create renewal. The last way it really helped me was anxiety, right? Anyone struggle with any of that? Don't raise your hand. I know that might make that freak you out, okay? But knowing that God ultimately is in control. Knowing that even when the world is spinning and when the Romans and the Jewish leaders and the disciples abandon Jesus, that God in that moment on the cross where he's there is still in control. I love that story because it goes, life is going to suck sometimes and God is still in control. God is in the business of resurrection. Anyone had one in their life? Something turn around, relationship turn around, life turn around, God doing amazing things out of disaster. Anyone? A witness? Some of you might be in it right now. That's the business God is in. And God's at work. God, and that helped me in my anxiety. I remember this story where just a couple years ago, I was trying to go backpacking with a couple of my kids, Ben, of course, but also asked Janie to come too. Janie, who typically doesn't go backpacking with us, sitting right over here, right? And I'm so excited to get her up backpacking with us. It'd be so good, not super hard hike. And we start driving up the hill, kind of towards Pinecrest. And as we're going up the hill, suddenly there's smoke coming out of the back of my car. Not too much. And I know you guys are tired of hearing disaster stories every time I go backpacking, but that's just the way it is, okay? And so we're driving up the hill, and I don't think much of it until more smoke starts coming up as we're getting closer to Pinecrest. We pull over in the ranger station. I look under the car, and there's oil not just dripping out. It's like out, and I'm going, oh no, this does not look good. So I call up Hannah, but I don't know how long it's been dripping, right? So I think maybe it's just, you know, a slow little leak. We can make it to the trailhead, we'll be okay. So I call Hannah and say, can you bring us up? So you go buy some oil and bring it up the hill. And because Hannah's amazing, she says yes. So we're sitting there at the Pinecrest station for 2 hours just with the kids, just talking about life, talking about the things they're interested in. My kids are interested in some very weird things. So I'm just kind of listening and talking to them about that stuff. And it's just, we're doing that stuff, right? Just doing that stuff. And then finally Hannah shows up. We pour the oil in and we start driving down towards the trailhead, which is a couple miles back in the opposite direction. And we're going down. Everything seems okay. And then right before we turn off, the smoke comes back and we go, oh no. So then we go further. We try to get to, it's around, you know, 4:30. And we're like, we got to get somewhere before it gets too dark. So we think maybe someone can just fix this, maybe a little hole. So We pull over and we look at the gas station, or not the gas station, a little shop. They're right about to close, and he does a quick little inspection. He goes, "It doesn't look good. It looks like your engine is going to be gone." And I don't know how in that moment I didn't freak out, because I'm kind of a little overreactor sometimes, kind of can freak out, okay? And I didn't freak out, and I was like, okay, well, so we call for a tow. Get on the phone with our person. It's not AAA. It's a different little service that we have. And they say, we should be there in a couple hours. So we get dinner. We talk more. Now Hannah's there with us. We're all talking. We're having a good time. And, good-ish time. And 2 hours go by. I call them up, and they go, oh, yeah, they were able to come. I'm like, you don't call me back? It's now like 7:30, almost 8 o'clock. It's starting to get a little, it's not dark, it's the middle of summer, but it's starting to get dark-ish. And I'm like, what's going on? So I call them, and they're like, well, we're still looking. So I call him back 15 minutes later, still looking. 15 minutes later, still looking. I'm getting upset, right? And Jamie's seeing all of this, right? And then finally they say, okay, we got someone. It's around 8:30. He's coming all the way from Sacramento. He should be there by around 10:30. So we say, okay. So we sit there and wait because we don't want to leave the car up the hill. We finally tow the car down the hill to the shop where my mechanic is. Next day, they get into it. The car was able to be saved, thankfully, and didn't have to replace the engine. And we get home around 12:30. I say to Janie before we go to bed, do you still want to go backpacking tomorrow? And she says, very gently, I'm sure she was thinking, absolutely not. But she goes, no, I think I'll stay home, right? And I remember going to, and saying, that's okay. But I just remember feeling so bummed that night as I went to bed going, God, why? Like, I wasn't even worried about the car. Whether it worked or not, it's fine. But, like, I wanted to have this time with my daughter. And I went to bed on that. That was a prayer. And I woke up the next morning, and not like God spoke to me in a vision, but I just felt like there was this clarity as I woke up in the morning of, what did you really want with your daughter? I wanted to have this time together. And not only did we have all this time talking, she got to see me go through a disaster. She got to see my character. What does it look like when we might have however many thousands of dollars lost and lose a car? What did my dad do in that moment? And I thought, God, thank you for not having me freak out in that moment, because I actually did okay. And I realized that was a great memory. And that was a memory we get to have together, living in the will of God. This is the joy of the Christian life. It's not just about, did you do the things you were supposed to do? It's about having God sit next to you and live in you as the world throws you the mess and the hurt that it will throw at you. And God saying, just wait. I'm still in control. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters in this room. You want us to do your will, because your will is freedom. Lord, my prayer for all of us is that first we will pray this prayer every day, multiple times a day. Lord, my next prayer is that we'll actually commit to trying our best to live your will, even when it's hard, even when it hurts. Lord, you don't always tell us the whole plan, which is hard. But Lord, we know you're in control, and we know you love us. I pray for my brothers and sisters in here who are hurting. I pray for those who are anxious. God, help us to live into the freedom of your will. I also want to pray for the people in here who think they already got it pretty much figured out. Lord, help us to be humble and move forward in your will. Thank you for the freedom that you bring. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.